often here in this year, I think I'm going to have to call you guys my Central Georgia home or something, you know. It's such an honor to be with you. Would you turn in your Bibles there to the book of Hebrews? We're going to take a look at Hebrews and look at our confession. So I'm going to read also from the New King James. Typically, I preach from the New American, but I noticed you had the New King James in your pew there, and I'm not using my PowerPoint this morning, so I told Paul I'm going to do something really unusual and preach right out of the Bible. Well, I want to give you some foundation before we take a look at some scriptures and look at what I call our confession from the book of Hebrews. Paul, do we have some notes? Did we hand out notes? Or were they in the... You've got them? All right, how about... Did we print out notes? Okay, so they're there. Okay, good. I'm not promising I'll go by them, but... Never know, the Lord may take us another direction, but I'm hoping that's the where we're headed. Let me give you a definition of life. In fact, I'm going to give you two definitions. Here's the first. This really describes life. Life is a series of blessings and storms sent from God for the purpose of revealing the power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your number one in your introduction. Take a look at that definition and see if that's not true for you. Would you agree that every day you get blessings and you get some storms and they're opportunities? We'll take a look at the part sent from God. That could be debatable by some. But the fact of the matter is, everything comes to us for the sake of Christ. It's really not about us. It's about our demonstrating the power of a relationship with Christ. Another way to look at life is basically the same. You'll notice that second definition. Life is a series of blessings and storms sent from God. That's all the same. Second part is to reveal what we're filled with. Because whenever somebody gets shook, whatever you're filled with, that's what comes out. Have you noticed that? It's just like that in a cup. You shake a cup, whatever it's filled with, that's coming out. Whatever you're filled with when you get shook by your storms, it's God showing you what he sees that you're filled with. Often we don't know what we're filled with until somebody comes along and doesn't do what we want, right? And all of a sudden we go, whoa, I didn't know that was in me. Well, God knew that was in you, but he wanted to show you what he sees so that you can also demonstrate the power of a relationship with Christ whenever you cause a mess. Now, I think of a cup here. Joseph brought me a cup of water. If I took it and shook it, we'd have a mess here, or somebody shook it. In fact, we could kind of do this little demonstration, but it's got a top on it, so excuse me just a moment. Now, maybe you've seen this, so I'm not telling you anything different here. Paul, can you help me out here? Now, this is going to... Let's not cause too big a mess. Okay, so grab my wrist. I just want you to shake a little bit out. You got to shake pretty good. Oh, that's good. That's good. It'll dry.
We're Baptists. We don't sprinkle here.
No. Thank you, brother. You can sit down. You did that really well. Now, I've got some water on my wrist. We've got a little bit of water here on the carpet. It'll dry for all you deacons. I just want you to know that's going to be all right. But why do we have water here? Well, it looks like it's because Paul shook the cup, and that would kind of be right. But the truth of the matter is, we've got water on my hand and down here because that's what was in the cup. That was my point. A lot of times we focus on who's shaking us, and we think the reason we got all this mess here that came out of me is because my wife shook me, or my husband shook me, or my kids shook me, or my parents shook me. And the fact of the matter is, no, that's not why we've got a mess. We've got a mess because of what you're filled with that came out when you got shook. See, the fact of the matter is, the gospel, when you know the gospel and you understand the gospel and what to do with the gospel, it results in powerful living. The gospel provides us a powerful foundation. And that powerful foundation results in powerful living. But if you don't understand what to do with the gospel, or a person doesn't know the gospel, they are going to live powerlessly because they don't have a powerful foundation. Now, every one of us lives off our foundation. We're filled with it. It's just the way life is. And so it's like what Jesus said when the storm, remember in Matthew chapter 7, he said when the storm comes, you've got the guy that's got his house built on the rock, you've got the guy that's got his house built on the sand, and when the storm comes, what is it going to show? It's going to show the foundation. If it's built on a solid foundation, it stands. If it's built on the sand, it falls. Both go through the storms. It's not like Christians don't have storms. Christians may have more storms. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, it was like my storm level increased. I'm not sure about the deal on that, but why that happens, but sometimes it just happens, and I think primarily is to demonstrate the power of relationship with God through Christ. He's wanting to make much of Jesus in the middle of your storm. So what I'd like to give you this morning is hands-on practical gospel. What to do with the gospel. And this is absolutely powerful because it's the gospel. Now, if you look in chapter 6, it says this. This is chapter 6. We're going to kind of bounce around, but look at 6:19, and you will find in chapter 6, verse 19, these words. We have this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, or of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So we have an anchor for our souls in the storms of our lives. We've all had storms. Some of those storms are category ones. In fact, most of them are category ones and twos, aren't they? And aren't we glad? He doesn't send a bunch of fours and fives at us every day. He just gives us a bunch of ones and twos to practice on, so we'll be ready when the fours and fives come. It's the everyday stuff that we practice what we believe. So with that in mind, I want us to go back to chapter 1. And we're going to go through what I call our confession. Now, I'm going to do it in the form of questions. And here's the first question. And it's bedrock. This is foundation. Most everyone here will say, yes, I believe this. And it's answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? Take a look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And we have an answer to that question. It says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir, or heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. So right there we have an answer to that question. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God's Son. Now, we're just going to take this one thing to begin with. And do something with it. Because see, if you don't do something with Jesus as God's Son when the storm hits or when the blessings come, then you really don't believe in Jesus. Now, why would I say that? Because faith that is true faith works. Remember James teaching that? Jesus said, when told that his mother and brothers were outside, he said, who are those that know me best? Who are my mothers and brothers? They're those who hear the word of God and do it. We practice what we believe, what we really believe. All the rest, it's just religious talk. It means nothing, has no power. You either do something with it or you get nothing. And that's why people live powerlessly. Powerless living comes from not doing what we believe or what is true. But powerful living comes from doing something. So I have a question for you. What does it mean that Jesus is God's Son? Because you won't know what to do with it if you don't know what it means. I've asked people this question many times. All over the world I've asked this question. And I get pretty much the same look from everybody. And that is, huh? I don't know. Never thought about it. Does it mean that Jesus, God's his Father. Yeah. Okay, well, do you believe that God is his Father? Yeah, sure you do. Now, I want to ask you what that means. What does it mean to be the Son of God? He actually tells us in these verses. In verse 2, he tells us not only is he the Son, but what is synonymous with being the Son? the heir. That means everything belongs to him. The Father has given everything to the Son. All of creation belongs to the Son. You belong to the Son. Your blessings belong to the Son. Your storms belong to the Son. Everything is for the Son of God. Now, can you do something with that? The answer to that is yes. Here's how you can do something with that. Let's say you and I were together someplace and you didn't have a phone, which I can't imagine these days, but or your phone wasn't working, and I had a phone, and you needed to make a phone call. Well, you wouldn't just reach over and grab my phone, would you? You would what? You would ask. You would say, Norm, could I borrow your phone? See, what you're doing is you're acknowledging ownership before you'd use it or do something. That is a form of respect, isn't it? Now, I want to ask you, whenever you have a storm, I want you to think about the last storm, or think about a big storm in your life. Did you ask Jesus what to do with that storm before you did anything? My guess is no. In other words, you really didn't believe Jesus was God's son. That was just religious talk. Because see, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son, you do something with it. And to do something with it in a very practical way is instead of reacting. Now notice, there's two options when things happen. You either react because it's all about you and you own the storm. Isn't that what we do? When things don't go our way, what do? We react. People don't do what we want, we react. How much of your life is reaction? That tells you who you really believe in. If you live your life in reaction, that means you worship yourself. If you worship Jesus Christ, you don't react. You go to him just like you would borrow the phone or use the phone, and you say, Lord Jesus, this belongs to you. And I want to see what you're doing is you're anchoring into Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. We sang it just a moment ago. My life is hidden with Christ in God, who is my life. And so I can anchor into him, and it's the worship of Christ. That's what it is to honor and worship and respect Christ. It's to go to him and say, Lord, this is yours. This isn't primarily for me. You gave this to me to give back to you, for you to demonstrate your power in my life. I can't do this. I will react, but I don't want to react. I need you in your life right now because I believe the gospel. This is just step one. This is just the very bedrock foundation of what it means to believe the gospel. There are many people who go to church that really don't believe the gospel. They've heard it, but they haven't heard it. Or they've heard it, but they don't know what to do with it. We haven't taught people by and large what to do with the gospel, because many people think the gospel is a one-time use thing, you know, so you get saved. We usually think, oh, okay, what's the gospel? Well, that's what the preacher preaches just before he has the altar call. And people believe in Jesus and get saved, and now they need to try to be good Christians. The gospel, that's not the gospel. That's a little bit of the gospel. The gospel, it's the true gospel, is a gospel that's applied every single day, all the time, to everything, every situation. If it can't be, it's not the gospel. You haven't got the full gospel. You got bits and pieces of the gospel. What we're hitting today is the foundation of the gospel that can live. It's something that can be lived every single day. What can't you worship him with if everything belongs to him? Do you see? You're applying what you believe about Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus is the Son of God and he's come to earth. And the Father has honored the Son, given all things to him, including you and your life, which leads us to the next thing that has to do with what is Jesus. So who is Jesus? God's Son. Now the second one is what is Jesus? And if you'll look with me over in chapter 8, we will see what it is. Look at 8:1. Excuse me. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point of things we are saying Now, this is the main point of things we were saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So what is Jesus? He's our high priest. Now, that's strange, isn't it? Because hardly any of us think of Jesus much about what it is that he's our high priest. But this is huge. In fact, notice, main point, this is chapter 8. So 7 chapters, the main point has been you. We have a high priest. What does that mean? Why is that so important? Well, that leads us to what he has done as our high priest. Let's go back to chapter 1. If anything, we're going to flip around a lot in Hebrews. Or maybe I should say, since this is a Sunday morning preaching, we're going to hop in Hebrews. How's that? All right, chapter 1, back again. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of the glory of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's what he did as our high priest. He purified our sins. That's how I'm saying it. I'm taking the confession that I'm building it on there in your notes comes from the New American. Now here's what Jesus did as our high priest and as the Son of God. First thing he did, the Father gave him us. And so how much, what do we consist of? 100% sin. There's no righteousness in us. He gave all of us, all of our flesh, in the flesh, he gave us all to Christ. And here's the amazing thing, Christ owned it. He took all of me when the Father gave me to him, even my sin. In fact, that's all it was. And as my high priest and your high priest, he went into heaven, into the presence of God. Do you remember whenever we had talked about eternal perspective? He went through the veil where we have an anchor for our souls. And here he became our high priest and he offered the sacrifice for our sins. And he purified us. In fact, take a look at chapter 10. I love this verse. Chapter 10, verse 14. This is actually astounding. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Whoa. You mean at that moment when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath and went into heaven, you and I were perfected? The answer to that's yes. That's how good he is about the things that he owns. When he gets something and the Father gives us to him, he cleanses us and made us perfect. That's what he did for us as our high priest. Now, isn't that wonderful? Guess what? It's just religious talk until you do something with it. Now, so let's say you have a storm and your storm in your life is your husband sinning against you. Or your wife sinning against you. Or even more, you're sinning. That's a storm in your life. Sent from God. You say, how can God send a storm where I'm the sinner? He's not making me sin. No, he's not. He's just leaving you to yourself. Do you realize what you'd be like if he left you completely to yourself? I mean, you're getting mercy every day. You've gotten mercy every single day of your life. You're not all that you could be, sinful-wise. He could have turned, you can count on it, there is inside of you any sin you've ever heard of or seen on the planet. The only reason you haven't done it has been the graces and mercies of your upbringing, the fears that you have, all these different things that restrain, the law that restrains that sin. And God knows that because he sees what you're filled with. I mean, sometimes he wants to show you that you're filled with something that you don't think you're filled with. All he's got to do is just let the situation run its course, right? And out it comes, because I know you've had happen to you what's happened to me. There have been times I've said things and done things that once it came out, I can't believe I said that. I didn't know I was like that. But that situation brought it out. Now, why is he doing that? To demonstrate his power, the power of the cross, when I take my sin, now consider this, here's what I'm doing with Jesus as God's son, and Jesus is my high priest, who purified my sins. Here's how we show the power. When I sin, I go to the Lord and I worship him instead of reacting to my sin. Because remember, my sin doesn't belong to me. Right? It's like the phone. My sin belongs to Jesus. So before I react to my sin, I ought to ask him, what do I do with this sin that you've taken? And I worship him. And I say, Lord, this sin belongs to you, and I want to thank you that it belongs to you. I want to thank you that as my high priest, you took away that sin and you purified it. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm only one responsible for it. I'm so blessed that you would be my high priest and you would take away my sin and I can be free. I want to demonstrate my worship to you and the power of knowing you in my freedom and forgiveness and peace that comes even in the face of my own storm that I create in my life. Now, do you see what I just did? I actually practiced the gospel. I actually did something with what I believe. And I can do the same thing when my wife sins against me. If my wife sins against me, I'm not just happy that he took my sin. I'm happy he took her sin. So now I have the power of forgiveness that comes from what God did with her sin. If he owned her sin like he owned my sin, then he made purification for her sin and he perfected her. Well, if he perfected her and he's not blocked access to her, wouldn't it be a shame if I blocked access to me and didn't forgive her? It would be a total renunciation of the gospel and a denouncing of everything that God did in Christ for my wife and for me, for that matter. You can see why Jesus would say, forgive them as I also forgive. It's just assumed we're going to do this because we believe the gospel and we believe in Christ, who is our high priest, who made purification for sins. So this gives me a foundation that when the storm that comes into my life comes by the sins of another person, I don't have to react. I actually can demonstrate the power of believing in Jesus Christ by worshiping him and applying the blood of Christ and the work of my high priest to my wife. And I forgive her. And I keep access open. And I don't get I don't give her a cold shoulder. I don't give her the silent treatment. I don't react to her with anger. I don't need to. That's not the way Christ gave, that isn't why he gave it to me. I mean, I look at it this way. If my wife sins against me, it came from God. God didn't make her do it. All he had to do is leave her to herself. He just chose to leave her to herself so that I could demonstrate the power of a relationship with Christ by forgiving, so she could demonstrate the power of a relationship with Christ by rejoicing in forgiveness through the cross. There's many ways God can demonstrate his power through that sin. But oftentimes, when we think of people sinning against us, we just react, don't we? Like, we react like, well, why don't you worship me? Right? I mean, I am your God. You ought to be doing what I want, like I want, when I want, right? Of course not. We know better than that. It's funny when we even say it that way, isn't it? We go, yeah, that's stupid, but I do that. That's what sin does in us. We react because life is all about us. That's just what sin is. But when we come to believe in Jesus and we see that God has made, through the resurrection, God has declared Jesus both Lord and Christ. And that he has given all things to the Son. Then we must do something with that, or we don't believe it. We must do something with he's our high priest. We must do something that he made purification for sins. This is why people right now today, I mean, our little bitty storms are nothing compared to the storms of Christians in the Middle East right now, where their loved ones are being killed and they forgive murderers. How do they do that? They make much of Jesus because Jesus purifies sin, even murder. They can forgive because they believe in Jesus. And they're actually doing something with the gospel. You know, we just get bent out of shape if somebody looks crooked at us, don't we? Yeah. And if they do it repeatedly, we begin to have a little hard time with them. We're so wimped out, aren't we? The fact of the matter is, to believe in Jesus is powerful. And so here's what I've said so far. Who is Jesus? It's God's Son. What is Jesus? He's our high priest. What has he done as our high priest? He's made purification for sin. Now the next question is, after he made purification for sin, and this is important to our foundation, he was raised, and where is he right this minute? He's at the right hand. We read it right there in chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go back to that passage. I mean, most of this confession is in those first three verses. Notice what it says. After he made, or when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's the place of authority. It's the place of peace. It's the place of refuge. If you go through the Bible and you look up, just do a search on the right hand of God. And you will find many descriptions. It's the place of power, authority, peace, refuge. You go on and on. And Jesus Christ has sat down in that seat. That means not only is everything belong to him, he controls it. He runs it. It is all his, for him. In fact, I like the way Paul put it in a number of places. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. He has authority in all of heaven and all of earth. There's not anything that he is not Lord over and master over. He's Lord over your storms. He is Lord over your blessings. He is Lord over you and me, everything in our lives. He's Lord over the United States of America, contrary to what anybody else believes. He's Lord over ISIS. He's Lord over Egypt. He's Lord over, he's the Lord over Obama. He's the Lord over Putin. He's the Lord over, you name it, he's the Lord of them. They all belong to him, and he runs it all. Now, of course, this raises a lot of questions. This gets us down to the next two parts of this confession, and that is, what is he doing at the right hand? There's two things that we see in particular in the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews wants to make sure we understand this. One thing he's doing there is he's interceding for us. Now, that's not in verse 3. That's in chapter 7, verse 25. Let's take a look at that verse. Chapter 7, verse 25. Remember, he's still underlining for seven chapters that we have a high priest. And what our high priest is doing, sitting at the right hand, and look what he says. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this tells us one thing he's doing at the right hand. He's making intercession. Now, I don't want you to miss this because you think, well, and maybe this happens because our prayer lives seem to be so powerless. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. But I want you to notice it says he's able to save since he intercedes. So where does our salvation, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about saving to the uttermost, which means redeeming absolutely everything in our lives. It's maybe the better word here might be deliver or preserve, because the Greek word is sozo, which can be translated deliver or preserve. It could be either one. The fact that it says he's able to do this to those who come to God through him tells us that this is not about go to heaven when you die stuff. This is about everyday stuff. This is everyday deliverance. This is everyday preservation. This is everyday saving. He can save you to the uttermost no matter what the storm is. Category 1, category 5. He's able to save. But what is it that saves us? How does he save us? Through his intercession. He always prays according to the will of God, says Paul in Romans chapter 8. When we pray, the Holy Spirit prays. I love this. When the Holy Spirit prays, since we don't know how to pray, he prays for us. And when he prays, Jesus prays. When Jesus prays, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Have you ever noticed the flow there? We don't know how to pray, but we pray. Then the Holy Spirit prays. Then Jesus prays, and Jesus always prays according to his will, and then God works. You can know, since it all belongs to Christ, that when you come to him and you worship him instead of reacting, he is going to intercede for you. In 1 John, John puts it this way, we have an advocate before the Father, even if we sin. So that's when we cause the storms. You know, your own sin, your own failures. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our high priest, who's made purification for sins. You don't have to be afraid. You can draw near right there to him and do something, even when you sin or when somebody sins against you. And this is what makes it powerful. He intercedes for us. There's something else he does. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 3. It's like we can't get away from one chapter 1, huh? Chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That means the same as he's running everything by the word of his power. That's what he's doing at the right hand. Everything just happens. Everything happens because he speaks it. It's called jurisdiction. He has the right to speak over everything. He has the right to speak on which hairs fall out of your head and which ones don't. He has the right to speak about whether you even are breathing today. You breathe because he speaks it. You will listen today because he speaks, or you will not hear because he did not speak. I mean, I'm just talking. These are just my words. There's no power in my words. There's no power hearing my words. The power comes when you believe that these words are the words of God and you do them. And that's when there's power. And he will speak that power. It's not like he has to sweat to get you through a storm. He didn't have to work hard. This comes to my mind. You ever seen those Jesus movies where Jesus raises Lazarus? There's one that really tickles me. It shows Jesus like he's working at it to get Lazarus out of that tomb. I mean, he's like going, Lazarus, come forth. Like there's this huge thing he's got to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoever did this movie does not understand who Jesus is. It's not like he's got to work at even a dead man. All he's got to do is go, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. Because the power is in the word. The power is not in the, you know, in the power that it takes to overcome the problem. He sits at the right hand, for goodness sakes. All he's got to do is just speak. And he can do that with your storm. In fact, when you draw near to him, the way he will save you is he intercedes for you. He will run it as he wishes to demonstrate his power in your life. And he will turn that storm into a blessing by the power of his word. He does that for those who believe. For those who don't believe, the storm becomes baggage. So we'll get to that. So here's what we've said so far. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He's our high priest. He made purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing there? Interceding for us. And he's running all things by the word of his power. So when I come to Christ, I know he's in control. And I know he's going to act. He's going to demonstrate his power. That's what the whole thing's for. So I'm very confident of that, because here's the next part of the confession. What has Jesus purposed? He's purposed to deliver us. And that's what we just read back in Hebrews chapter 7. He's able to save forever. He's able to preserve. He's able to deliver forever. So we'll not go back to that verse. I'll make that statement in reference to that. But now here's the question. The next question is how? What has he promised? How is he going to preserve us? Well, we find that in Hebrews chapter 4. Would you turn to Hebrews 4? And let's look at verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here it is. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the right hand where he sits, where he's interceding for us and running all things by the word of his power. That we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. What has he promised? He's promised to give us mercy and grace in time of need. Another way to put that is he's promised to give you the grace you need for the storm. If you cause the storm and you're the one that sinned, then he's promised to give you mercy and grace. Isn't he good? That's how he's going to preserve you. That's how he's going to show and demonstrate his power, is when he gives you grace for your storm. And he gives you mercy for your storm. And that's when you know that you actually believe in Jesus. It's when you get the grace. It's when you see his power. And when you see his power and you experience his power, that's when you know I'm a child of God. I really do know Jesus. It's not just religious talk. He is the power of my life. He's the source of my life. I belong to him. He's promised to give us mercy and grace. Whatever grace that is, you need comfort for your storms. Some of you have had storms. I know all of us have had storms in our lives. Some of you had some really Category 5 storms in your lives. Maybe in your childhood. Maybe like me when my father died when I was 12. Maybe somebody abused you. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody rejected you. Those storms, you need comfort and you need healing. And you need freedom. And that's the grace that he promises. When a storm comes up and you need wisdom to know how to respond instead of react, that's the grace he will provide. When you don't know what to do and you need help, that's the grace he provides. He'll tell you what to do. When you don't know how to respond to your wife or your husband or your children or your parents, but you go to him because you believe in Jesus, he'll give you whatever grace you need. Because you belong to him. And he's your high priest. He's purified you. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent this storm just so he could give you grace and demonstrate his power. I mean, he may be thinking, oh, I want to give grace to Norm Wakefield today. I want to demonstrate my power in him. Let's see what storm will work today. And he sends the storm, and I believe in Jesus, and he gives grace, and he demonstrates his power. And I'm in awe. I'm just in awe that I get to live with Jesus like this. That he's made life possible for me like this. No storm is too great. And the blessings, I respond the same way. Blessing comes, Lord, I know that came from you. I just worship you. This couldn't even come my way if you didn't give it. And you just let blessings roll over me every day. Don't we have blessings just roll over us every day and we hardly even notice it? But he's giving us those so we can demonstrate the power of relationship with Christ and say, Lord, you're so good. I want to worship you for this blessing that I have. So he's promised to preserve us through the storms of life. How? By giving us grace and mercy. Now, what do we have to do? I've been talking about it all the way this morning. And this is the last part of the confession. We find it right here in Hebrews chapter 4, right here in these verses. And what does it say that we have to do as you look through that verse? Hold fast our confession. You see that there in verse 14? What else? Come boldly. Verse 16. In the New American, it says this. Pardon me. Draw near. Hold fast our confession and draw near. Now, you might not notice it in the version that you have. If you have to kind of know your English syntax and all that stuff. But the verb tense, come boldly, is come and keep on coming. And the hold fast is hold fast and keep on holding fast. It's a continuous verb tense. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like you can come to Jesus one time and say, I'm inviting Christ into my heart because I'm coming to you, Jesus, and I want to be saved. And he will save you. That's not how it happens. I mean, how many people have you seen do something like that and then go live like hell? By the boatloads. The church loads. So that's not the gospel. The gospel is that you believe that God has opened the door as your high priest through Christ. He's given you to Christ. You belong to him. He has purified your sins once and for all so that you can come to him every single day the rest of your life and you can live in fellowship with him. He created you for intimacy to know him and to experience his life every day. The people that believe that live at the throne all day long because every time they get a storm, they need help. And they believe in Jesus, and they go to him, and they get grace, and they demonstrate his power. Because he promises to give grace, and he will give grace. And they experience that grace. And so they don't, to them when you say, oh, when were you saved? They would say, I'm still being saved. Well, I started getting saved at the cross. Did you notice that? Did you hear what I just said? When were you saved? The day Jesus Christ died on the cross is when you were saved from your sin. That's when he perfected you. That's when your salvation began. Now I'm still being saved from my sin and from my storms in my life as every single day I draw near and hold fast and apply what I believe, which is the gospel, the good news. The good news of the gospel is God has sent his son. And what is his son? He's our high priest. And what has he done for us? He's made purification for sins. He's perfected us. And where is he now? At the right hand, which tells us God has accepted his sacrifice. And what's he doing at the right hand? He's interceding. He's running everything by the word of his power. And since he is there, what can we know he's purposed in us and for us? He's purposed to preserve us through the storms of life by giving us grace and mercy. All we have to do is draw near and hold fast. Just keep on drawing near, holding fast. So you could reduce all of life to four words, draw near, hold fast. That's what you breathe for. That's what it is to worship Christ. That's what it is to believe the gospel. And if four words is too much, let's reduce it to two words, as one lady did at one conference. We were kind of having a sharing time, you know, and said, so what spoke to you this weekend? And she stood up. It was that message about draw fast. She had reduced it. She couldn't remember all four words, but she could get 50% of them. And she said, well, she got out of that. Her takeaway was, I got to draw fast. I got to get to Christ as fast as I can get there. And I thought, yep, that sums it up. That's pretty much it. The Christian life is drawing fast. And you know what? If you don't draw fast, you will drift. You will drift in a heartbeat. Look at chapter 3, by the way. Look at 3 well, as we kind of wrap up here. Look at chapter 3 and take a look at verse 13. And notice what it says there. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing or drifting, or, because drifting is the word he uses in chapter 2, or in the New American it says falling away from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we have a problem, and our problem is when a storm hits, it's like a storm wind that blows us off our focus. And if you don't draw fast, you will drift quickly. I mean, how quickly can you drift? Like, and act as if God is dead. See, you either believe Jesus is the Son, and He is in control of all things, and He is Lord, and it's all His, or you act like God is dead. Which is what this verse is saying. Falling away from the living God. Why would he put living there? Living means active. What we're doing is we're acting as if when the storm hits that God didn't have anything to do with it and is not the active agent in the storm. That it just happened by fate. Or it just happened because my wife is such a mean person. That was supposed to be a joke. My wife is not a mean person. Being facetious. Or because that person did that. That person shook my cup. The fact of the matter is, they couldn't ever shake your cup if Jesus didn't say and allow from the throne that they could shake your cup. He's wanting to demonstrate his power in you so you could apply the cross to that cup shaker and show how powerful the cross is. You see, this is a totally different way of looking at life, isn't it? In relationships, it's looking at it from a God perspective, from a heaven's perspective. This is what it is to have an eternal perspective again. It's to live in heaven. And you can go there, but what unbelief does, and we all have it in our hearts, is we will look at things as they are on the earth instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus. In fact, look at chapter 12. Let's take a look at 12:1. You can see what Paul's doing here. When he gets to chapter 12, he's about to sum it all up, and he says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Now, the New American Standard calls it encumbrance. I'm going to pick, my word for it is baggage. See, if you react in a storm, it's like you pick up a backpack full of bricks, and you will carry that baggage the rest of your life. Have you ever had somebody act like a 9-year-old? You know, they're like that's not a 9-year-old. I mean, you know, like an adult that acts like a 9-year-old. What you know for a fact is that something happened somewhere around the age of 9 that they didn't worship Christ, and they picked up some baggage, and they're still carrying it. It's like they froze at that point. They didn't get any grace because they didn't know the gospel and they didn't know what to do with the gospel, so they didn't get grace. And when you don't get grace, guess what? You get to do it in your own strength. And how's that working for you? It doesn't work. What happens then is you pick up the baggage and you start carrying the baggage. Now, once you start carrying that baggage, anytime something happens in your life as you walk your course that feels like that event, guess what you do? You react the same way you did when the event happened. It's your baggage. And then something else happens, and you react, and guess what? You get to another backpack of bricks. And now you've got two backpacks of bricks that you're walking through life with. Have you ever met somebody where after it was over, you thought, that person's got a lot of baggage? Have you ever said that or thought that in your mind? What you're seeing there, and you're right, what you're seeing is a person who hasn't believed in Jesus on some storms in their life. And they're still carrying the weight of it. And notice what he says. Lay aside the weight and the sin, singular, that so easily entangles us. And what do you think that sin is that he has in mind? It's unbelief. It's not believing in Jesus. It's not believing what God says about Christ. It's not believing our confession. It's not holding fast our confession. It's not drawing near to him. And so That unbelief easily entangles us. And look what he says in the rest of the verses here. He says, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Now, watch this next part. The race that is set before us. What does that tell us? That means Jesus is running all things by the word of his power, and he has put that storm in your course today. You didn't get to pick it. You wouldn't have picked it. But you don't get to pick it. He's put it there. Your job is to run it. Now, when you run it, you're to run it with faith. That's what all of chapter 11 was about. These men of faith that had their storms, and they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus instead of the storm. So they didn't pick up their weights. They didn't live under baggage. They walked free in faith to the end. That's why he says, run your race that is set before us. How? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured his storms, the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see what he's doing? He's laid the foundation all the way through Hebrews of this confession, building up each point. First setting it out in those first few verses, and then saying, okay, now here's how you do this. Some of you need to repent. Where you're carrying baggage from storms where you reacted instead of worshiped, and you need to be healed. You've got, as he's going to say, you've got limbs bent out of shape that need to be straightened. You've got bodies that need to be healed. You've got souls that need to be comforted. You need to be healed. Find the place of repentance. Says Esau couldn't find the place of repentance. All he could do was blame Jacob. You can live your life as a victim, blaming everybody else for the causes of your storms, and you will carry a boatload of baggage to your grave. Or you can demonstrate the power of a relationship with God through Christ and believe in Jesus, and you can fix your eyes on Jesus, and you can repent. You can go back to those times when you didn't believe and say, Lord, I've never worshipped you over this event because I didn't believe that you were the Son of God and that it was yours and that you sent it to demonstrate your power in my life. I now come to you to demonstrate that power. I come to you for grace. And I'm asking you, if somebody's done something to you, I'm asking you for the grace to forgive. I thank you for what you did at the cross. You didn't just let that sin go by. You actually owned it and took it and paid the price for it. I now forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. I forgive them. Lord, heal them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, have mercy on them. And the grace of God will begin to pour through you to that person that did something to you 30 years ago. And when that happens, he'll heal you. He'll give you grace. And it won't be baggage anymore. In fact, you'll so experience his grace that you'll now look back on that event and say, God, I want to thank you for giving that to me, that I might experience your power and your grace. What a blessing that has become in my life. You'll completely change it. But you'll have to repent. How much of your life has been reaction? Don't answer it out loud. Just settle it in your own life. Just look at it. How much has Jesus seen your life has been reacting to the things that happened to you, that God put in your course, and you strove against him, and instead of drawing near fast, you reacted, and you used something that wasn't yours. And so you have the guilt and the baggage. Would you repent today? I mean, you're going to spend a lifetime. This is so big. This is so foundational. This takes practice. So I'm pretty sure you're going to get practice before this day's out. There's going to be somebody do something, somebody not do something, and you're going to find out whether you heard what I said today. You're going to find out whether you believe or not, because he'll send them to show you what you're filled with. And you're going to be filled with the Word of God and filled with faith, or you are filled with yourself, and you'll do the same reacting you've done all of your life. And you just keep on going down that road until maybe someday God in his grace and mercy will bring this message back to your mind when you're reading the scriptures and you go, oh, you know, I think I heard something about that. And you'll begin to do it and you'll experience the grace. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the grace you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and I worship you. We have a whole room full, lives full of storms that need to be worshiped over. That we need to see ourselves in a new light, that we see ourselves as worshipers, not reactors. Not worshiping ourselves. Father, forgive us where we've worshiped ourselves and reacted in our lives. Thank you for taking it all on the cross. You saw every bit of it. You took it on yourself. You owned all that reaction, and you purified us and perfected us. That's amazing. So that we could today come boldly and confidently to your throne and be healed. So, Lord, today begin that healing process that needs to take place in the lives of these who are here and those who listen. And, Lord, give us ears to hear and heal us and set us free. Show us how to lay aside that baggage and the sin of unbelief and practice drawing near and holding fast, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Norm.
Wasn't that a blessing? You know what? That's the kind of teaching that's what I love about Norm. It's just so foundational. But it's not like something that I can say, come to the altar and take 5 minutes and pray about that. This is something that I would just encourage you to take some time today. I mean, while it's still called today. And let God's Spirit walk that out in your life before today's over. How many of you would like to get rid of that bag of bricks that you've been carrying around? Man. Yeah, and I guess the prayer for today for all of us is, Lord, I believe. Can you help me with my unbelief? Can you help me take this baggage off? Can you actually bring me to the place that I worship through that storm? Could I just, as your pastor today, just urge you to take time today to work that out and to walk that out and to let the Holy Spirit do that in your life? Because that's what needs to happen, and it needs to be in a quiet time, in a cool of the evening type of thing, as God breathes that healing into your heart today. Wasn't that good? Wow, thank you, Norm. Thank you so much. I always say, well, I've heard everything Norm's got to say, and I've actually heard that before, but I didn't hear it with these ears. Isn't that funny how that is? Norm, I had a 20-pound turkey fly into my windshield on Friday and shatter my windshield. And I have put so much money into this car recently, only to find, I call the insurance lady, you don't have comprehensive on that car. So are you kidding me? Nope, it's the only vehicle you don't. The other three you do, you don't have it on that car. And I said, God, you sent a turkey, really? And so I backed the car up. I said, I'm at least going to eat this guy. So I backed the car up. My son, Junior, was with me. And we looked in the woods for 35, 40 minutes. Could not find that bird. So somewhere in Toomsboro is a naked turkey limping. If you see it, it's mine. Wring its neck and bring it to me. It owes me. But according to what Norm said this morning, God, Jesus sent that bird.
Probably just let that bird go like it wanted to go.
I guess so. And actually, I might have been speeding. I'm not going to admit to that. I might have been speeding a little bit. But you know, that's honest to goodness, that maybe I'm shallow, but I'm sitting here thinking that. And I got home and I said, good night, Elizabeth. I said, I just spent $225 to get the key fixed on this car, and now a turkey flies into my windshield, and I got to spend another $225. Jesus is in control.
Lord bless that turkey.
No, yeah, or send him to my table, one or the other. Amen. Isn't God good? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Norm, for coming today. If you're ever in Georgia, we will be your Georgia church. We would love that honor to say that. All right, guys, if you want to... get the offering plates ready. If you're visiting with us today, if you want to fill out your guest card there and drop it in the offering, we'd love to have a record of your visit. And praise the Lord. I have Joseph come up, and I think my daughter-in-law is here somewhere. We're going to sing a song for you during the offering. A couple quick announcements. Next Sunday, I know it's all turned around from Easter and with Norman. So next Sunday, we're going to have communion, okay? So the communion table will be down, and which means we're going to have fellowship meal next Sunday as well. So bring your food next Sunday, and we'll...